Going to have a message that's going to be relatively short, given the amount of time that I have. It seems to be somewhat of a difficult issue for me as far as being able to fill up that much time, but I'll get to it eventually. The message that I really want to talk about tonight is about sin. It's about the sinful nature of mankind and really how we can kind of tend to deal with that type of thing. As we all know, it's all because of sin that we're in the predicament that we're in. The whole fact that Christ had to come and die for us was because of sin. And sin had separated us from God. So we know all that side of it, and I'm not really going to touch as much on that as I am on the actual human nature and how we deal with that, how we prepare ourselves to deal with that. Last week, Neil Jones gave us a message about how we're the clay in the Lord's hands and how He's constantly shaping us into the men and women that He desires us to be. He is constantly shaping us. We learned that we are a continual work in progress by a long-suffering God who's patiently manipulating us until we resemble the form of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. As we are molded into a mold of righteousness, I guess you could say, we must eradicate sin from our lives at the best of our abilities. But there's something that really fundamental thing that stands in the way, and that's our sinful nature. That sinful nature just pretty much permeates throughout everything that we do. It's in our thoughts and in our hearts and such as far as where we desire to do sin. After struggling quite a bit with some certain issues in my own life as far as sin is concerned, I finally just asked God, God, why did You make me this way? Why did You make it to where I enjoy to do the things that I should not be doing? Why is it so almost fun in a way sometimes? And then it just a phrase kind of popped in my mind, and it's called, you know, sin nature. And just with that particular phrase, it just kind of opened the door for me to understanding who I am as a Christian, but also as a human being. But also understanding that that's why it's so hard to be perfect. If we could turn to Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25, we'll see that Paul gives us a good example of our sinful nature. And this is somewhat of a tongue-tire verse, but so I'll see if I can make it through this one. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would not, or that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now we know this sinful nature has been passed down to us by Adam. If we look at Romans 5:12, most of us can quote this. Romans 5:12 states, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. But if we go back and look at Adam, and we look at Eve when they were first created, they didn't have a sin nature. The thought of disobeying God was not immediately within their hearts. It wasn't on their minds. It didn't come from within themselves. It was actually interjected to them from an outside source. We see where the serpent came to them in the Garden of Eden. and gave them, you know, led them down that path to sin against God. But why don't we contrast that with us by looking at Genesis 6:5. As we know, where the Lord saw mankind and his wickedness. In Genesis 6:5, it says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Also, let's look at James 1:13 through 15. James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. "Let no man say, when he is tempted, 'I am tempted of God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." We all have certain base desires that the Lord has built into us, certain fleshly needs that we all have, such as a need for food and drink, intimacy in its various forms, God, etc. But since the fall, our base desires have been used against us by the world and demonic forces. When it comes to Satan, we know that he seeks to devour us. In 1 Peter 5:8, it states, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." We also know that the world belongs to Satan, and his world stands in opposition to God's people. In John 15, verses 18 through 19, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." So how do we prepare ourselves to deal with this sinful nature that we have? Well, first of all, which is really the basis, is a daily study of God's Word. It's the first essential step to preparing yourself to deal with sin. If we could turn to Psalm 119:11. Psalm 119:11 states, "Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." God's word in our hearts will serve to prevent sin, for it will remind us of whom we are and who we represent, which will in turn strengthen us. If we look at 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, states, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all works." One of the effects of studying God's Word, and which is really the basis of the Christian life as we grow, that growth is what's known as the renewing of your mind. It's when we begin to think of things in a totally different light. We start to see things through God's eyes. If we look at Romans 12, 1 and 2, we see this mentioned. It says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." If you find a godly person, you'll find a person who's full of convictions. The more mature in our walk with the Lord, the more the Lord convicts us as to things that are in our lives that are not exactly, that He doesn't approve of. He doesn't hit us all at the same time as far as trying to get rid of everything and change everything all at once. Now, for some people, they seem to be able to handle this a lot quicker than others. Some people are able to get saved and just very quickly turn their lives around. And then others, like for me, took many years of growth and changes, slow changes. We see in 1 Corinthians an example of that. In chapter 3, verse 2. It states, I have fed you with milk, not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. Now, there may be certain convictions that one Christian has about a particular thing, and another Christian will believe it's absolutely, there's nothing wrong with it. And we see Paul actually deals with that in Romans chapter 14, but in which that's really kind of beyond what I was really wanting to point out here. But the point I was trying to make here is that I'm looking at the renewing of the mind. And for example, when you're studying your Bible, and as we talked about before, when things are changing as far as the way you look at things, say some of your favorite TV shows, some of your favorite sitcoms or something like that. As you'll watch them from times past, you didn't really see that much wrong with them. But as you're learning from Scripture and as you're getting to know God more and getting in a closer relationship with Him, you start picking up on things. Things that seem to make a difference to you that didn't before. Things you never realized were there. And that's why I think a good portion of you have actually gotten rid of your cable and turned off the television and stuff of that, things of that nature. And it's gotten to where you can't even sit down with your kids anymore and watch a ball game without some sort of commercial that comes on that's relatively offensive, at least to a Christian. But renewing of your mind by studying the Scriptures, that's the first and foremost step that we must do. The second thing we need to do to protect ourselves against sin is pray. The moment we are tempted, we should immediately seek for God's guidance in dealing with that temptation. But not only when we're tempted, but we should also pray that the Lord would keep us from entering into temptation. We see that in several verses here. I'd like to look at Luke 22:40 and 22:46. Luke 22:40 states, and when he was at this place, he said unto them, pray that you enter not into temptation. And then Luke 22:46, and said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. We also see it in the Lord's Prayer, in Matthew 6:13, and in Luke 4. Matthew 6:13 states, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. In Luke 11:4, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. One of the other steps that we should take when dealing with a sin in our lives, especially from a spiritual standpoint, because all of this has more been dealing with our fleshly side, but from a spiritual standpoint, which it all ties together, it's really kind of hard to separate the two. But we're told to, in James chapter 4, verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Quite often you hear it quoted as, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And so many times you'll hear it to where they've missed the point, which means to submit yourselves therefore to God. That's the first key in that. But also we can go and look at what Paul tells us in Ephesians, where we put on the whole armor of God. In Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 17, he states, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take in the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. A few weeks ago, we had Jeff Buckles come to speak to us at the men's meeting. And he talked about knowing, the main thing that he talked about was knowing about your weaknesses and your strengths, knowing yourself. And as a Christian, if we expect to have an effective fight against sin, we've got to do that. We have to know what we can handle and what we can't. If you're an alcoholic or if you've been an alcoholic in the past and you're weak to alcohol, you've got to take all the precautions necessary to keep from being around alcohol, whatever it takes. You know, the Lord tells us if your eye offends you, to pluck it out. Do what it takes to keep away from those types of things. Safeguard yourself against that. Things like pornography and anything else that you can come up with, drugs, whatever. All those types of things, different people have weaknesses to different things. And you hear a lot about homosexuality out there to where they make the claim that they're born this way. They don't have a choice. Well, I'll agree with them to a certain extent. They are born this way. Just as I'm born with a certain weakness towards certain things, they're born towards a weakness towards homosexuality. But it doesn't change the fact that they can still make that choice whether or not to be involved in that or not. Especially for those that we've seen that have been homosexual, that have gotten saved and have changed their lifestyle and turned it around. It's still a choice, regardless. But we got to do what it takes to limit the things that play on our weaknesses. We have to, whatever it is, if you got to turn off TV, if you got to get rid of internet, whatever it takes. Stop hanging around with some of your friends, whatever it takes. But I'd like to also point out that the Lord has kind of has given us a promise in 1 Corinthians 10:13 when dealing with sin. Because all of this can be tough. We all know that. Anybody who's been a Christian for long knows how hard it is to deal with some of the things that we shouldn't be involved in. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, it says, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it." So keep that in mind anytime you find yourself in that scenario. God's going to be there with you. But when you look at everything that we've covered tonight and and what we're talking about as far as sin is concerned, we see that God's given us the tools. He's told us what we can do to take care of ourselves in this. He's illustrated it to us. But we find ourselves in the same situation that Adam and Eve were stuck in. And that is, they were faced with a choice. They had to choose whether to obey God or to do the thing that was sinful or wrong. And we have to do the same thing. We have to make that choice of whether or not to use the tools that God has given us to defend ourselves against sin. If you're not willing to begin with to deal with that particular sin in your life, then it's going to be a losing battle. You're not going to be able to overcome it. You've got to be willing to turn away from it and turn to Scripture and take whatever it takes to get the Scripture into your mind, whatever, and limit yourself, like I said before, to make sure that you take all those precautions to keep yourself from it. But like I say, it's a choice. You have to make that choice to do so. Got a book here, Max Licato, I'd like to read out of here on the anvil. And it's got a lot of pretty good areas dealing with this particular thing. And I'd like to just read what he's got here because I felt like it tied right into what I was trying to share tonight. It's called Open Manholes and Sudden Sin. It happens in an instant. One minute you're walking and whistling, the next you're wide-eyed and failing. Or falling. Satan yanks back the manhole cover and in an innocent afternoon stroll becomes a horror story. Helplessly, you tumble, aware of the fall but unable to gain control. You crash at the bottom and stare blankly into the darkness. You inhale the evil stench and sit in Satan's sewage until he spits you out on the land. And you land dumbfounded and shell-shocked on the sidewalk. Such is the pattern of sudden sin. Can you relate to it? Very few sins are premeditated and planned. Very few of us would qualify for Satan's strategy team. We spend our time avoiding sin, not planning it. But don't think for one minute that just because you don't want to fall, you won't. Satan has a special trick for you, and he only pulls it out when you aren't looking. This yellow-bellied father of lies doesn't dare meet you face to face. No, sir, don't expect this demon of demons to challenge you to a duel. Not this snake. He hasn't the integrity to tell you to turn around and put up your dukes. He fights dirty. He is the master of the trap door and the author of weak moments. He waits until you've turned your back. He waits until your defense is down. He waits until the bell is rung and you're walking back to your corner. When he aims his dart at the weakest point and bullseye, you lose your temper, you lust, you fall. You take a drag off a cigarette, you buy a drink, you kiss the woman, you follow the crowd, you rationalize, you say yes, you sign your name, you forget who you are, you walk into her room, you look in the window, you break your promise, you buy the magazine, you lie, you covet, you stomp your feet and demand your way, you deny your master. It's David disrobing Bathsheba. It's Adam accepting the fruit from Eve. It's Abraham lying about Sarah. It's Peter denying that he ever knew Jesus. It's Noah drunk and naked in his tent. It's Lot in bed with his own daughters. It's your worst nightmare. It's sudden. It's sin. Satan numbs our awareness and short circuits our self-control. We know what we are doing and yet can't believe we are doing it. In the fog of weakness, we want to stop but haven't the will to do so. We want to turn around but our feet won't move. We want to run, and pitifully, we want to stay. It's the teenager in the back seat. It's the alcoholic buying just one. It's the boss touching his secretary's hand. The husband walking into the porn shop. The mother losing her temper. The father beating his child. The gambler losing his money. The Christian losing control. And it's Satan gaining a foothold. Confusion, guilt, rationalization, despair. It all hits. It hits hard. We numbly pick ourselves up and stagger back into our world. Oh God, what have I done? Should I tell someone? I'll never do it again. My God, can you forgive me? No one who is reading these words is free from the treachery of sudden sin. No one is immune to this trick of perdition. This demon of hell can scale the highest monastery wall, penetrate the deepest faith, and desecrate the purest home. Some of you know exactly what I mean. You could write these words better than I, couldn't you? Some of you, like me, have tumbled so often that the stench of Satan's breath is far from a novelty. You've asked for God's forgiveness so often that you worry that the well of mercy might run dry. Want to sharpen your defenses a bit? Do you need help in reinforcing your weaponry? Have you tumbled down the manhole one too many times? Then consider these ideas. First, recognize Satan. Our war is not with flesh and blood, but with Satan himself. But like Jesus did with Satan, when Satan met him in the wilderness, call him by name, rip off his mask, denounce his disguise. He appears in the most innocent of clothing, a night out with the boys, a good book, a popular movie, a pretty neighbor. But don't let him fool you. When the urge to sin rears its ugly head, look him squarely in the eye and call his bluff. Get behind me, Satan. Go back to the pit where you belong. Whatever you do, don't flirt with this fallen angel. He'll thresh you like wheat. Second, accept God's forgiveness. Romans chapter 7 is the emancipation and proclamation for those of us who have a tendency to tumble. Look at verse 15. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. Sound familiar? Read on, verses 18 and 19. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do. This I keep doing. Man, that fellow has been reading my diary. What a wretched man I am, who will rescue me from this body of death. Please, Paul, don't stop there. Is there no oasis in this barrenness of guilt? There is. Thank God and drink deeply as you read verses 25 and verse 1 of chapter 8. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. That is it. You read it right there. Underline it if you wish. For those in Christ, there is no condemnation. Absolutely none. Claim the promise. Memorize the words. Accept the cleansing. Throw out the guilt. Praise the Lord. Watch out for open manholes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this time that we've had to come together around your word, Lord, and to hear the message that you've laid upon my heart. And Lord, I ask that you'd send the Holy Spirit, that he would convict each one of us to take these words and apply them to our lives and help us to defeat sin in our lives, to get away from those habitual sins that we have, and help us to be as pure as possible, Lord. And we know that we're not perfect, and we know that we will fail in the future. But Lord, we also know that you are there for us. We thank you, God, for all you've done. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.